You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, how y'all doing this morning? Doing good? That didn't sound real convincing. How you doing this morning? Oh, that's better. That's better. Hey, I don't think they're in this service. I think they come to the second service, but Homer and Annie Vineyard, they're not in here, are they? Well, anyway, it's Annie's. They're long-time members. Annie's 95 today. 95. So if you see her when she's coming in, just say happy birthday, Annie, because we really love us some Homer and Annie, amen. All right, we're going to be in Acts again. Been in Acts for a while, preaching through the book of Acts. And Acts 15, verse 36, that's on, if you don't have a Bible, we have a blue one somewhere around you. So grab that if you would like it. It's our gift to you. It's on page 1024 in that Bible, Acts 15, 36. But this message today is for all of you who've blown it. And that's, you know, you're like, well, all of us blow it, John. Yeah, yeah, but all of you who blow it big time. To the point that you're messed up. I mean, it messes you up, probably messes up your family, destroyed your testimony probably. And people talk about you. And it's a miracle that you're here. You may have been all on fire for Jesus in a earlier life, made it public. You got baptized, you know, started sharing your faith. May even had a ministry position somewhere at some church, whether lay ministry or they paid you for it, but something happened. Trials came. Maybe temptation showed up. You fell. Or maybe you got mad at God because of something he allowed or something he didn't do, and you threw in the towel. Or you're sitting here contemplating throwing in the towel. And it could be you sneak in here anonymously, you know, and it's easy to do in a church our size and just kind of sit toward the Baptist section. That's the back. And, you know, you sneak out, or maybe you don't even sneak in. You sneak in via our online presence, and you watch online. You haven't been back to a church for a long time. And you hear me hinting about this big new ministry initiative coming up, you know, and you think, well, there's nothing that I could do here after what I've done. I've blown it. God can't use me. Which just shows you that you don't know the Bible very well. Amen? What do you mean by that crack? Stay tuned, stick with me. But I want you to write this down. I hope you are a note taker. We've got these Acts thing. I don't know if they're still selling these booklets out there. I think at the coffee kiosk or maybe at the information center. But they're just blanks, you know, line things that you can fill in the title, the text, the points. Because if you're like me, and it's a proven fact, if you write it down, you're going to remember more than just sitting here listening to me blather, right? So write this down somewhere. I'm not too far gone to be used by God. I'm not too far. Some of you don't believe that, but we're going to show you today. All right? And we see it in today's text from Acts 15. An awesome example of God restoring someone who really blew it to not just church attendance. Not just restored them to the point that, oh, okay, I'll come back to church, but I'm just going to, you know, sit there because God can't use me. No. To great kingdom usefulness. So Acts 15, you should be there. If you're there, say, I'm there.
There.
All righty. And hey, there's only 6 verses today. That doesn't equate to a shorter message. But they're just 6 verses. It's just 3 points. All right. And after some days, Paul, what's his name?
Paul
said to Barnabas, what's his name?
Barnabas.
Let us return. He's talking about the cities that they planted churches in. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. You should underline, see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take along with them John called Mark. All right, so who do you want to bring?
Mark,
who was his cousin, younger cousin. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one, circle one, because it's a derogatory, who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, you should underline, sharp disagreement between these two preachers, so that they separated from each other, can't even work together anymore. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he, he's talking about Paul here and his team, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So I'm preaching this morning on this. Still a ministry for sinful me. Still a ministry for sinful me. How God restores me to usefulness. Because some of you think it's not possible. I'm just, okay, I can come to church, but I can't serve because I really screwed up. And maybe you did, right? Well, John, you don't know how much I screwed up, how much I've blown it. And I don't, most of you, I don't. Some of you, I know your stories. Most of you, I don't, especially you new folks. But I do know about some other folks. Like who? Well, there's this dude I know named David who fell into the temptation of live porn, which turned out into a child out of wedlock. And then he had a scandal, so he tried to cover it up, which ended up, he put a hit on a dude, the real husband, had him killed. Said, what in the world? You know some bad people. King David, right? But God restored David. God restored David, calls him a man after his own heart, used him to establish a mighty nation and put him in the lineage of the Messiah. I would say that's pretty restored. How about a gal I know of named Rahab, streetwalker, in a major city, one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest city in the world, Jericho. Well-known prostitute, known by everybody, high and low. And God can't use her. She's a prostitute. She's a lady of the night. God used her to help set up the conquest of the promised land. Put her in the lineage of the Messiah. Samson. Man, there was a messed up dude. So gifted, right? But so self-centered. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came on Samson more than anybody else in the Old Testament. It says it over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was gifted. He was reckless. He was a womanizer, a leader who blew his testimony and ended up tied up with his eyes gouged out. You know your Bible, God restored his strength for one final battle. Where he was used of God more than he'd been used in the previous years. Jonah ran from God's will, knew God's will, said, I'm going the other way, and ran from God's will. But God, what did he do? He sent a great fish to restore his calling. You believe that with all my heart. I believe every word in here. Otherwise, I ought to take an honest job, amen. God sent a great fish to restore his running prophet and gave him a free ride to his place of ministry. Peter, denied even knowing Jesus, dropped some swear words for emphasis, quit, went back to secular work. I go fishing. But Jesus purposefully sought him out and restored him for great kingdom ministry. You may have blown it. You may have blown up your life, blown up your testimony. But you got nothing on these folks. Amen? And Jesus can, if Jesus can restore murdering horn dog David, sleeping around for money Rahab, reckless womanizer Samson, running away Jonah, liar, liar, pants on fire Jacob, and Jesus denying Peter, then I reckon he can restore you. I reckon he can. There's still a ministry for sinful me. And we see it here in our text. And there's only 3 points today, people. 3 points. How many?
Three.
Write down. Point number one. There's still a work for me to do. There's still a work for me to do. God's still doing his kingdom work. So there's still a work for me to do. Well, John, I don't know. You know, what's that got to do with my situation? I told you. Nah, God needs workers. Still a work. For me to do, he needs workers. I love what an old preacher used to say. Of course God will use you. He's hard up for help. Acts 15, a look in your Bibles. We'll have it up here on the screen. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, they were ministry team, right? Paul and Barnabas, man. It used to be called Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul, but then Paul kind of took the lead, and Barnabas was cool with that. He's like, yeah, man, he was actually Paul's mentor early on, but man, they got this great team going on. They got Luke with them. They got other people with them. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. See how they are? Awesome, cool. I want to take up with us. Let's take John Mark, my cousin. Let's take him. There's still kingdom work to be doing. Man, yeah, it's not time for, you know, quitting. It's not time for retiring. Not time to go on vacay. But here's where this is cool for you and me. This is cool to me. Our God doesn't pick his team, his workers, like the world does. Amen, praise the Lord. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here. God's got something. If your heart is beating, if your heart is still beating, God's got something, some kingdom something for you to accomplish. If your heart isn't beating, please see one of our ushers. They'll take care of it. John, I don't think that I'm any of use to God. I don't care what you say. I've done a lot of bad stuff. I've got a lot of bad stuff. Write this down somewhere. Write this down. The only perfect worker he's got is named Jesus. He knows you're not Jesus. You ain't Jesus. Now you're supposed to be Christ-like, but you ain't Jesus. When we see him, we'll be like him when we see him in heaven. Till then, we're all kind of messed up. Amen? Hopefully less so. Now, I love this. I love this. I love this. This gives me hope. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his faithful followers, for he knows what we are made of. He realizes we are made of clay. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam, from the dust, the dirt of the ground. He's not shocked when you act stupid. Disappointed, yes. Shocked, no. I love how the Message paraphrases it. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. He knows us inside and out. He keeps in mind that we're made of mud. We're just God's little dust bunnies. You blew it. You think that shocked God? He knows what you're made of. Now, that's not an excuse to just go, well, I'm just clay. I'm just mud. No, because we're redeemed mud. God's trying to clean us up. But those of you that are like, oh, I just can't do anything. Quit the excuse making. Get off the bench. Get back in the game, dust bunny believer. So there's still a work going on. All right, so there's still something for you to do. Number two, my failure will receive divergent reactions. My real failure is going to receive different reactions in God's kingdom, in God's church, amongst God's people, amongst God's leaders. We see that here in the text. I mean, John Mark started out really good. He started out on fire. He was won to Jesus by Peter. Peter calls him my son. And then using that phraseology, you know, my spiritual son. Won to Jesus by Peter. He was well connected. His cousin Barnabas was on the Apostle Paul's, you know, ministry team. Top dogs. His mom's house was where the apostles would gather for prayer and worship and strategizing. I mean, he was hanging, rubbing shoulders. He was a young guy. He was rubbing shoulders with all these old dudes. He was mentored by cousin Barnabas, Luke, Dr. Luke, Peter, and Paul. I mean, he had it going on. Bright future, but something happened. And we're not sure what. The Bible doesn't tell us. So when the Bible doesn't tell us, it means God didn't think it was necessary for us to know, right? Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. This is a few chapters earlier. And came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're not sure why he left, but it ticked Paul off later on in this passage. He gone. It could have been fear, because, I mean, Paul, every time they go into a town, Paul would go into the Jewish synagogue. He would preach the Messiah is come. His name is Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. Half of the people would go, yeah, let's trust Jesus. The other half would go, kill them, kill them. So Paul was always getting the mess beat out of him. And, you know, quite possibly John Mark's like, yeah, you know, each town is getting worse. They're going to start doing stuff. And maybe they did do stuff to him. Probably did. Maybe it was homesickness. Young guy. We're not told. The most homesick I've ever been in my life, and it really bothered me, was Navy boot camp. And I went in there and I was dating this girl. And you've heard the story. I've got her name on my arm, but it's not my wife. It's covered over. Thought I was going to marry her, you know, got a tattoo. And I went into boot camp, and I'm, you know, I'm going to miss, her name's Mary. Oh, Mary, oh, Mary. And then they would allow you to call home, you know, after a couple of weeks, they would allow you to call home for a 5-minute phone call. And And I realized the person I wanted to call was my family. And that bothered me, that I was that homesick as an 18-year-old kid. And so it could have been homesickness there. Whatever. I mean, that's pretty powerful. But Paul said, hey, it provoked differing, very differing reactions between these two leaders. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought it best to not take with him one. And this isn't really that one. It means that one, that guy, that loser who had withdrawn. We get from the same Greek root, we get the word apostasy, withdrawn from them and not gone with them to the work. Paul's a black and white kind of guy. And we need those type of people. We do in business, in ministry, and in family. We do need folks to just see the truth and say the truth. They're not the most tactful, usually. But Paul had scripture, too, you know, for his position, because Jesus, and I don't know if Paul used this, but he certainly could have. Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus, who some of you think that always just loves, hugs the bunnies and stuff, and you know, rainbows and unicorns. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, in other words, gets in the ministry, gets involved, and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch. Ouch. Paul had some scripture he could have thrown down at John Mark. But not at Barnabas. But Barnabas, he's wired totally differently. They both love Jesus with all their hearts. They're both used of God. They've both been hurt and abused in the ministry. But Barnabas is wired as a, you remember, that was his nickname, Barnabas. Wasn't even his real name. His nickname was the son of encouragement. He was always going around encouraging people. And Barnabas, as an encourager, probably said something like, yeah, Paul, okay, Jesus said that. Yeah, yeah, granted. But Jesus is also the one, and I could throw some scripture down on you, dude, that said that, you know, after Peter denied him and cursed, it was Jesus who sought him out to restore him. Talk about, you know, looking back. Peter didn't look back. He looked back and cussed. I could sling scripture too, bro. Don't be surprised that different Christians have different reactions to your previous failings. I was pastoring up in Michigan, little country church for 5 years, and we had some people in that church that, whew, man, I've told you some of the stories, but we found out after I'd been there a couple years that the secretary that had been there since the church started almost 40 years before then, and had worked for the church for 20 some years, she came in as a kid, sweet little old lady, had been embezzling money since she started. 20 years of embezzlement. Now, I always stop this story and say, that was in Michigan. Say it with me, in Michigan.
In Michigan.
Not here.
Not here.
In Michigan.
In Michigan.
So it was in Michigan. Where was it?
Michigan.
It was Michigan, yeah. So, and I found this out as a young pastor. I'm like, oh my goodness. We've just gone through some stuff where the guy was trying to split the church and took care of that. And now this, $21,400 that we could prove. Yeah, in a little country church of 60 people. And there was a lot more. She used to sit down with the cash by herself. How stupid. By herself, she would take the cash down, then meet two other deacon's wives. She was a deacon's wife too. Meet two other, and they would count it. But they are always fellowshipping up in the, you know, foyer. So she was down with all the cash for 10, 15 minutes at a time. If you're willing to write checks and fake and say things, you know, then you're going to take some cash. But we could prove $21,400. So boom, there it is. We had a church business meeting. I found it out. I'm like, oh, dear Lord. Her first question to me when she found out, I found out, was, are you going to throw me in jail? So we had this church meeting. We had to. She'd been ripping off God and using those people's money to finance her lifestyle. And so I laid it out as truthfully, but as gently as I could. And she got up with the microphone. We taped the whole thing, and she repented. She said, yeah, it's true, and she's crying. And there were these other old ladies there, you know, and some middle-aged ladies, and they're crying. And so I gave people opportunity to, I don't know if this was wise or not, to come up and speak, you know. And these ladies, oh, we love you, oh. And then Larry came up. Larry was like Paul. Larry had no tact. We were in the middle of a construction project during the time. And Larry comes up. And he'd known her his whole life too. And he used her name. And he said, I want you to know, when I first heard about this, I thought, well, you know what? The church has got a whole bunch of power tools around, and we could just chop your thieving fingers right off. She starts crying more. The little old lady's like, ah! I'm like, dear God, what have I done? Different people have different reactions. Doesn't mean they're wrong, necessarily. Barnabas looked at John Mark, and he saw what could still be. Paul looked at John Mark and saw what had happened. He saw a quitter, that quitter. And so look what happens. We read in the text. There arose a sharp disagreement. They didn't come to fisticuffs, but they came close. So that they separated from each other. We can't even work together anymore. Dude, I don't know. I don't know why. What in the world? Give the dude a chance. Our God's the God of a second chance. Dude, I'm in the foxhole. I got to trust the person next to me. I got to have somebody watching my six. He's not even around. He's gone back to mama. No, he had his chance. Paul uses sharp words. Barnabas uses sharp words. And by the way, Barnabas was the guy that got all the other apostles to believe that Paul really was a believer. Because remember, Paul used to persecute him. Barnabas was the only guy. When Paul trusted Jesus, when he saw the Damascus Road vision, trusted Jesus, God changed his life. He comes back to Jerusalem and everybody's like, yeah, right, sure, ha, that's a trick. You ain't gonna fool me. You've been killing believers. You're a Christian now? And Barnabas sought him out and said, hey, dudes, no, he's genuine. He's genuine. He's the real deal. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, Paul probably never would have gotten into ministry. Paul owes him a lot. But he was hard on him, hard on John Mark. You say, well, John, hey, yeah, that's kind of why I'm riding the bench. Well, I'm riding the bench here. Bunch of so-called Christians, they're out judging me. They're talking about me. They've talked about me. I'm done with them, man. I'm really getting, you know, I'm done with getting involved in church like I was before. But hold up a second. Hold up a second. I want you to think through this. There are two types of what you call judgers in the church, all right? Just to help you out. Those who are laying around back in the barracks, they're not in the fight. They're just enjoying spreading juicy gossip. Got some of you here. Love you. You don't do squat, but you gossip. If you put the energy into serving Jesus that you do into your gossiping, Facebook crap, man, God would really do something, wouldn't he? So some of you, the Bible says that God despises the person who is divisive, the one who divides brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an abomination to him. You know what God never said? Smokers are an abomination to me. Oh my goodness, don't say that. My husband, he's trying to quit. Cool, let him. I'm not advocating smoking. I'm just saying that I've done it before years ago. I was at a church, and I'm a young preacher. I'm still in school. And it was over in West Norfolk, if you want to know. And we're home, and I'm preaching this little church. And I just waxed eloquent like I do. And I'm done. I walk out, and the deacons have a huddle, and they're all smoking. And I'm like, that is filthy and sinful. I didn't say it, but I thought it. I judged them for years. Now, I don't think that you ought to light up in the foyer. But the Bible doesn't say a thing about that. I'm making some of you mad. I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't say a thing about it. Now, you should not. The Bible does say you're not supposed to be addicted to anything. So that's maybe the scripture that gets you. All right. And it's really hard to smoke. I did smoke Marlboro Reds and not be addicted. So don't go say, Pastor John says it's okay for me to smoke. But the Bible says nothing about smoking. And it says everything all over about gossiping, and some of you sanctify that by saying, pray for so-and-so. Why should we pray for Bertha? Well, she's slipping around, seeing a guy over in Virginia Beach, and she's got one, and you know, out in Suffolk, and I don't know, I'm just praying for her. No, you're just gossiping. If you really care, go to Bertha. Go to Bertha. Hey, Bertha, I know what you're doing, girl. You ought to quit it. I love you. You don't want this thing getting out there. Jesus don't like that, sleeping around stuff. Right? So that's the one kind. of judgers. But there's another type of folks we call judgers who are the people fighting in the front lines, and they need to totally trust the team members around them. It's another kind of, hey, love you, can't work with you. That's what Paul was saying. Paul in every city was literally risking his life for the gospel. He needed team members who had his back. John Mark deserted the team once. What's to say he wouldn't do it again? So who was right, John, Paul, or Barnabas? I'm not sure. We're not told. But the church seems to have sided, the church and the leadership there in Antioch seems to have sided with Paul. There's that sharp disagreement. They separate. So they have one ministry team. Barnabas takes Mark. They sail away to Cyprus. But Paul, another new ministry team, chooses Silas, who was a leader in the church there, well thought of, departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Paul and Silas were commended. Barnabas and John Mark weren't. And so it seems like the church said, yeah, we agree. We love you, but we can't support that. We can't support cutting and running. Well, John, church and ministry shouldn't ever be like that. Shouldn't ever be like that. Write this down. This will help you, all right? Ready? The church is not heaven. The church is not heaven. It's not. In heaven, we'll all be perfect and perfected. Amen? We'll all be fixed. No more fights. No differing politics. We'll all be voting for Jesus. Amen? Have Jesus yard signs next to our mansions. Yeah. Quit thinking that God's church is God's heaven. I'm not minimizing the church. I'm just getting realistic about it. We're all redeemed by Jesus, yes, but we're also all at very different places in our sanctification. Some of you brand new Christians, right? You're in here, you're bleary-eyed. You've been out drinking all night long, you know, snorting whatever. But you're here, praise God. Now, hopefully, you know, just a new Christian, you're not one of my deacons. We're all at very different places, but we're all should always be growing and becoming more and more and more Christ-like. Amen. Amen. In Romans, I love this. Oh man, if I had time to, I almost didn't include this because of time, but I thought, no, I need to. And I'd love to go deep on it. But Paul's writing and he's talking about things that the Christians disagree about. All right. And I love this. Some of you need to, man, you need to get this. One person esteems one day as better than another. So some of them were saying, man, this day, this is more holy than the other day. This is when you need to worship, while another esteems all days alike. And he says, each one, I love this, should be fully convinced in his own mind. Which one's right? Each one should be fully convinced. You get in the Word of God and you say, Holy Spirit of God, you show me what this means. Each one on these things. Now, not on the deity of Christ, not on, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection, those core truths. We're talking about things that different people can disagree on. Gray matter areas, like smoking, drinking, right? Those type things. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, they were fighting about, you know, eating meat that had been offered to idols. And some people are like, how could you? That is an idol. And the other dude's like, man, I get a discount. Because it's been, and I know that idol's nothing, so I'm saving God's money. I'm just saving God's money. Oh, I can't believe that you did that. And so the one who eats to honor in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, you ought to pray before you eat. Some of you, I see you out there, Chili's. I throw this out occasionally. I double dog dare you to pray every time you eat. Thank God ahead of time. The Bible says sanctified by word of God in prayer. And so some of you, the reason you don't pray in public places is because you're chicken, 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 chicken. Admit it. You're a Christian weenie. Now, don't pray one of those, you know, 7-minute prayers. The food is getting cold. You take me out. Don't try to impress me with a long prayer. Just pray. Thank you for the food. Somebody's getting religion over here. All right. Where was I at? The one who eats to honor the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, so you got the abstainer and the eater, abstains in honor of the Lord. They're both trying to honor the Lord and give thanks to God. So quit the judging when you don't, when it's a gray area. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, adultery. That's not a gray area. That's a thou shalt not. Amen. I'm talking about those things that Christians fight about that don't really matter a whole lot. Christian school versus public school. Oh, God. Oh, I can't believe you said that. I forgot homeschool. I forget you homeschoolers, right? God love you with your 12 children. We've done all three. The Bible never says, thou shalt homeschool thy children. It does say you are the major discipler of your children. Right? All right? All right. And, you know, you got to, I'm just going to stop. All right, the church is in heaven. Got that? But that's painful, man. That's painful. Yeah, it is. And as far as this scenario, the Paul and Barnabas scenario, the splitteroo, I've been there in ministry multiple times. I won't go into it. But I've had disagreements with folks in ministry, people, team members, teammates, over these past 30 plus years. A few of which led us to separating, not doing ministry together because we didn't see eye to eye, couldn't come to terms. And just like here, it was painful. It was painful in the moment. But now where there was one ministry team, now there's two. God often multiplies his ministry via our pain, right? So there's still a work going on. Number two, my failure will receive divergent reactions. So realize that. And I don't know if I have time for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have to realize that there's the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts react differently too. God gives spiritually us when we trust Jesus with at least one spiritual gift. Leadership. My two gifts that I know of are leadership and teaching, preaching. All right? And so I know that. But some of you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Man, you are our mercy. You're mercy showers. You're the Barnabases, right? And that's not wrong. You see somebody and you don't want to chop their fingers off for stealing money from the church. You want to hug them and tell them, oh, it's okay, and God forgives. But if you have the gift of leadership, administration, maybe prophecy, you're just like, yeah, that's wrong. You lied. You stole. You need to repent, and you're fired. Which I did. I told her. But I met her, you know, when obviously. You're fired. I can't trust you anymore. That's what Paul was saying. You're fired. But number three, God's specialty is restoring people like me. God's specialty restoring people like me. Why? Remember Jesus? When he talked about the 99. And there's how many strays? One stray. What did the shepherd do? He left the 99 in the pen, and he went after that stray. And he sought that one lost, wandering, disheartened lamb, and he carries it back. Maybe you carries you back on his own shoulders. God is in the restoring to ministry business. Amen? Rich and Sherry Chassie. Rich was here for our 25th anniversary, and many of you never met him. He's a great guy. And he told that story. I won't rehash it. When I was here on staff, you know, I had a young couples class that I was teaching. So anytime a young couple would visit, I would, you know, man, make a beeline. They used to fill out these cards, and I would show up on their doorstep. Hey, why don't you join the young couples class? And I did it to him. But they were inside the house. I didn't know this till later. They saw me out there knocking the door, and they said, no, because Rich, now he didn't tell, I don't know to this day what he got involved in, but he had been, you know, studying for ministry. He'd gone through Cedarville College, graduated with a bachelor's, and then went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And then something happened. I, to this day, don't know and don't need to know. But now he's thinking, I can't serve. I'm only going to show up at church Easter, Christmas. But I didn't know that, so I just kept coming back and bugging him. And the Holy Spirit was working on the other side of that door. And he got back in ministry. And when it came time for me to come here and I wanted to recommend somebody who I trusted to that church up there, I recommended Rich. And he's been there for 25 years as well. That's what God does. That's how God works. Now, he doesn't always do it like that. How does God, okay, John, how does God restore me to usefulness for him then? How God restores me. You can write these down. First, through my repentance. He's not going to restore you until you repent. Now, John Mark, we don't know what he did, but obviously he said, wow, that was stupid. Boy, that was selfish, whatever. But if yours is a sin, you're like, well, I want God to restore me. Why? Then repent. You know what you're doing wrong. You know what your sin is. You're not going to be restored if you're still in the sin. Understand that? So repent. What is it? Repent. Number two, through his timing. So through my repentance, through his timing. Man, God does not work on our schedule. It just ticks me off. Look at all through the Bible. You're like, somebody came to me recently. I've been praying and praying, John. I've been praying. How long have you been praying? A couple months. Okay. Pray a couple years. Moses, in a ministry, going to help Israel. Killed a dude, right? Killed an Egyptian. They find out he's chased to the backside of the desert for how many years? 40 years. Until God said, all right, time for restoration, Mo. Yeah? All of these people in the Word of God. Jacob, deceitful. I mean, he's promised, this is what I'm going to make you a great nation, but he's deceitful. He's a cheater. He's a liar. And so his brother's going to kill him, and he goes to another side of the desert. He's out there for what is, I think, 40 years for him. God says, all right, now it's time to restore you. Time to restore you through his timing. Hopefully it won't take 40 years. But don't expect, honestly, folks, you blew something up in your life and it's a scandal. Don't expect the people of God to just go, cool, cool, awesome. Let's just go on as if nothing ever happened. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. That old saying, time heals all wounds. It does. So, but some of you, it's been time enough. It's been long past time. And God says, come on, come on, get off your butt. Through his timing, also through others ministering. Through others ministering. 2 Corinthians 13:9, your restoration is what we pray for. That's the church praying for the restoration of other folks. Or that's actually the leaders praying. And then Galatians, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So restoration is ought to be what we ought to be doing and ministering and forgiving and seeking. Now look at me, all right? You are surrounded, person in here who I'm talking to, and I don't know who you are, and I'm sure there are multiple of you. The Holy Spirit's just been, you're surrounded by a bunch of restored sinners. Amen? Who would love for you to be restored to kingdom usefulness and to help us out at what God's calling us to do. Amen. Now, some positions of service might not be open to you right away. If you just got out of prison for robbery, we probably won't make you the church treasurer. But there are other things you could do. I love this. Years later, after this, John Mark and Barnabas, they're out doing their own thing, ministering though. And Paul says something very cool. He's had time enough to see, okay, this dude's the real deal. Do your best to come to me. He's writing to Timothy. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Changed his mind. How would you like that to be chiseled into the pages of eternal scripture with your name? Bring Ron to me. Because he's very useful for me in ministry. Bring Rhonda to me. She's very useful to me in ministry. Mark got restored to usefulness. He realized there's still a ministry for sinful me. Yeah, I screwed up, but I owned it. And then I ministered where I could, and God restored me and used me more than I ever thought possible. John, how in the world did God use him? Well, he's on Paul's ministry team, gets transferred to Paul's ministry team again. He becomes, according to history, a pastor who got martyred for his faith. But before he was martyred, God used him to write what? The Gospel of Mark. John Mark. I would say that's usefulness, amen? God hasn't used me to write 4th John yet. I'm available, Lord. And God used this previous failure in ministry to write the gospel to Mark, or of Mark. Look at this, and then we're done. I keep saying that, but I love this. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? I shall not. He makes me. In the Hebrew, this is like, he forces me to lie down in green pastures. Some of you, he's forced you down, whatever happened, and he said, all right, you need to heal. Leads me beside still waters. And then what does he do? He restores my soul, not so I can just go, oh, yeah. But then after he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The restoration is for a purpose. Yes, for your benefit, but for his glory. For his glory. Let him restore you, little dust bunny believer, so he can lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And hey, we'd love to help. We'd love to help. But sometimes you have to reach out, because we are not psychic. Some of you, Pastor John, you didn't visit me in the hospital. Oh, you were in the hospital? Yeah, you didn't visit me. Did you tell anybody? No. I got over 2,000 people in our database. I'm sorry. I am not psychic. Amen. Some of you need restored. Come to one of us. Say, hey, I don't know if I need restored or not, but I need to touch base. I need to talk with someone. I need to sit down. I know I'm not exactly where I need to be. And I need help getting to where I need to be, because one day I'm going to look him and lock eyeballs face to face with Jesus. And I want him to say, well done. You weren't perfect, but you fell off the horse and you got back in the saddle. God, we pray that you will do some your restoration work in a mighty and powerful way that only you can do. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you are just grabbing hearts, squeezing guts. And Lord, tell them whatever you want to tell them. But along the lines, I would think of, he's talking to you. That dude up there is talking to you. Why don't you come back and get restored? Right now where you're at, just pray that simple prayer. Lord, if he's talking to me, tell me he's talking to me. And help me to obey what you want me to do. And all God's people said.